Good morning. Welcome to Weston United Methodist Church. My name is Chris Allen, and I'm one of the associate pastors here at Weston. And it's great to have each one of you in worship with us today. One of the bedrock beliefs of Weston is that God loves all people unconditionally. So no matter where you come from or where you are going, no matter who you love, you are welcome in this place. And it's great to have each of you with us today. If you'll take a moment and find the registration pad that's on each pew towards the center of the aisle and register your attendance and share any information with us that you would like. You can also connect with us throughout the week by following us on social media on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram as a way to connect to this community of faith. I have one announcement, in that our ongoing combined summer Sunday school class that meets downstairs in the room that's right under the sanctuary here in McWhorter Hall. There's two more weeks of that left. Next Sunday, we'll be hearing from the mission teams that have served this summer, both our adults and our youth team. And so I look forward to you joining us downstairs next Sunday at 9:45. It's a casual drop-in class, so if you're looking to connect and meet some new people, this will be a great opportunity to join us for this combined Sunday school class next week at 9:45.
Give thanks and praise to the Lord. Even when we turned our backs on God, rejoice in God's abundant love. When we come to worship, we are taking time from our daily routines in life to focus together on God's amazing grace and God's invitation for us to share in ministry with all of God's children. Awareness of God's grace and our hesitancy to fully engage in that ministry awakens in us our need to seek God's forgiveness. May we join in that prayer of confession and seeking forgiveness. Let us pray. Merciful God, it is easy to forget that all we have, you have graciously provided. We get caught up in thinking that whatever comes our way is just for us. We seek to hold on to what we have received through the opportunities and experiences of life. We treat your gracious possession as ours to do with as we want. We forget your invitation to join you in sharing graciously with others so that all your children may have enough. Forgive us for our failure to remember that we are blessed to be a blessing to others. Open our eyes to see the ways in which the resources you have entrusted to us can express the fullness of your love. God is gracious and merciful in offering forgiveness, in offering a new beginning, and in offering hope for the future. Receive once again God's gracious forgiveness and empowering love. As long as life endures. As we prepare to hear the reading of the scripture, let us join in this prayer. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. A lesson from the Gospel according to Luke. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." The word of God for the people of God.
Children are invited to come down. You can even bring parents, grandparents, or an older sibling if you would like. Good morning. So it is almost time to go back to school. And I actually used to love going back to school. You want to go back to school? Yeah. So my favorite thing about going back to school was back to school shopping. I loved new pencils with those fresh erasers that would erase so well. I love a new pack of crayons or markers that would be sharp. The other part of back to school was I used to love to go back to school shopping. I loved having that great outfit for the first day of school. And when I was in fourth grade, I thought I had the best outfit ever. For an entire year before fourth grade, I had saved all of my money. I'd saved every little bit of money that I got from an allowance, I got for a birthday, for Christmas, anytime my grandparents came to see me and they slipped me a little extra money, I saved it up and I stored it in this box underneath my bed. And after saving for an entire year, I got this to wear on the first day of school. And I've saved it almost now 20-some years later. I thought I was so cool wearing this the first day of school in fourth grade. So I got this Atlanta Braves baseball jersey, and it was complete with my last name on the back. And I wore this jersey with a white pair of shorts, and I had my backpack slung over my arm. I was looking really cool. I have a picture of this still that I can't believe that I thought this was the best outfit ever, but I did. I thought this was the greatest outfit to wear on a first day of school, an Atlanta Braves baseball jersey with my name on it. And so I've had this jersey now for almost 20 years, and the thing is, when you're in fourth grade, you're starting to grow a little bit. And so this jersey that fit me as a fourth grader didn't last for very long. I think by the time I got to sixth grade, it started looking a little awkward, and I probably couldn't button it all the way. And I can still sort of get my arms in the sleeves right now, but I definitely can't button it. And so I've held on to it for almost 20 years now because it was so important to me. And I was like, what do I do with this jersey? I can keep storing it in my closet. It means so much to me. It meant so much to me when I was younger. But what do I do with it? And so I was trying to figure out, every time I've moved, I've kept it in a drawer or a closet. And so this past summer, I was trying to figure out what to do with this jersey. And my wife, she's like, I think it would fit me. And so she tried it on, and sure enough, it fit her. And so she was able to wear it when we went to a baseball game this summer. And it was so cool that this jersey, now that I had 20 years ago when I was in fourth grade, was now be able to be used by someone else that I loved and cared for, and was able to love this jersey as much as I did. And it was when I was able to share it and not just keep it stored up in my closet that it came to life again. It had a second life in my wife getting to wear it. So I love back to school and things getting a new life. And when we get to share things, we get joy out of sharing, don't we? Yeah. So let us pray. God, we thank you that you love us so much and you see us as your treasured possessions. We pray that you would continue to teach us to be people who share, who are generous with each other, that we may be more like you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So today we read the parable of the rich fool. And the first question I have to ask myself is, why is this man a fool? Because to me, he seems like a hardworking individual. I kind of have in my head this picture of a Midwestern farmer wearing overalls and on a John Deere tractor. He was creative. He was innovative. He ate local before it was cool. And when his farm business boomed, he didn't just keep doing the same thing he'd always done. He adapted to the challenges that he was facing. He constructed a bigger barn with a greater capacity to handle the output from his fields. And with all of these grains and goods stored up, he was able to take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. So what's so foolish about that? Back when I was a kid and loving baseball, the other part of my love was then also collecting baseball cards. And I guess you could say this might have been my first savings account. I had dreams of, when I was 10, wearing that jersey, of making my fortune off of the baseball cards I was collecting. And it even got to the point where I would no longer trade them because I wouldn't even open the packages. Because I thought if I kept them inside in perfect condition, that the cards of whoever might be in this package might be worth more someday. And they're still there under a bed somewhere at my parents' house. I'm not sure if they're worth anything other than there's a piece of stale gum in the back of each of these packages. So to me, a barn sounds a whole lot better than baseball cards under a bed. And for many of us, storing up things doesn't sound foolish at all. Because in fact, we feel foolish at times because many of us simply don't save enough. I'm indebted here to Jim Harnish in his book. And he asks the question, does anyone remember Stanley Johnson? Because Stanley Johnson was a humorous character in a television commercial a few years back. It was a commercial for LendingTree.com, and the commercial starts off with Stanley Johnson with this grin across his face, and he introduces us to his wife and his two kids and their dog. And he shows us their beautiful four-bedroom house in a great neighborhood, he says. They have a swimming pool, and he's even got a new car. And with pride, he lets us know that he's also a member of the local country club. And as he continues to grin, he flips steaks on the backyard grill. And still grinning, he says, you may wonder how I do it. And then he answers his own question. He says, I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. I can barely pay the finances. And at the end of the commercial, he pleads, somebody help me. And that's the position many of us can find ourselves in when we don't talk about money. When we take the time to talk about money, particularly in church, money can be a gift to follow Christ more closely. And when we don't talk about it, money can handle us just as it was handling Stanley Johnson. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, preached a famous sermon entitled The Use of Money. And it's in this sermon that you may have heard these three phrases: earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Saving is important. Today, the financial expert Dave Ramsey says that financial margin is the freedom to give and spend as God calls you. Saving is the margin between you and stress. You know, I first learned about margin when I was a college student, I think, working with Word, and you would type papers, and if you had maybe a 15 to 20 page paper, I might would have been tempted late at night, the night before a paper was due, to play with the margins just a little to make them a little bigger, and then the words are a little further away from the end of the page. And then you end up having a few extra pages. But then if the opposite was sometimes true, when you had a short paper and you had to get a lot of things into a short amount of room, I might have made the margins just a little bit smaller so I could fit a few more words on each page. That gap between the end of the paper and the beginning of the words is margin. And Richard Swenson defines margin as this: it is something held in reserve for contingencies or unanticipated situations. Margin is the gap between rest and exhaustion, the space between breathing freely and suffocating. Creating margin in our finances is important to our spiritual lives. They're related. Think about the need to create margin when it comes to prayer or the practice of mindfulness. We have to create margin in our lives, that gap between rest and exhaustion. when there's no margin in our financial lives, it's going to create problems in our spiritual lives. And unlike the rich fool, many of us just don't save enough. How much saving is right? How much margin should we have in our lives? And most financial experts you would talk to would say somewhere between 10 and 20%. 10 and 20% of your income should be being saved, or at least put towards paying off debt. But the thing is, many of us don't get anywhere near this. In 2015, the average American saved just 5.1% of their income. In Time magazine, it said that 1 in 3 Americans don't save anything in a given year. Since 1959, the personal savings rate in the U.S. has hovered right around 10%, a little above, a little below, every year except for the last 20 years. And last year we were at 5.1%. And what's most surprising when you look at this information is that even when times are good, we don't save a lot. Back in 2005, the savings rate dropped below 3%. Most of us aren't saving enough, and more money doesn't necessarily help it. Creating margin in our finances or in our prayer life is a discipline. It takes discipline. It takes practice. Because I imagine some of you are saying, Chris, if I just made more money, I would save more money. But the evidence doesn't always say that's true. The more money we sometimes make, the less we actually save. Because what is true is that often the more money we make, the more we actually spend. In our culture, spending is a value. We're across the street from a prestigious university. We know the culture of that lifestyle well. We know you graduate from college, you get a great job. You might get married, you might have children, you buy a house, and then you spend on keeping up with the neighbors. The more money we have, the more often than not, the more we're spending. And it's almost like we get on a hamster wheel where we can never get to the top, where we're never going to win this game of spending. It's this reason that building margin in our life is so crucial. It's so crucial to our spiritual lives. Because margin helps us deal with the obstacles in life. On Thursday, it rained a good bit. And I walked into my dining room that evening, and I noticed that there's a little yellow spot on the ceiling. And it was still there this morning, and I keep wishing and hoping that it'll somehow disappear. And I don't really want to call someone to repair it, because I have no idea how much this repair might cost. And it becomes a stressor in our lives. So many of us live our lives one leaky roof or one car repair, one medical bill from digging deeper into debt. And for some people, it simply is that they don't make enough. They don't make enough to save. But for the vast majority of us, we do make enough, and we simply just don't save. And when we have margin in our finances, we're able to deal with those unpredictabilities in healthy ways. We're able to live without being consumed by fear and anxiety. It's margin in our finances that helps us deal with those obstacles. And here's really the good news of margin. And this is the part I think we often overlook, we don't think about with savings. The good news of margin is that it actually allows us to not only deal with those obstacles in life, but it allows us to deal with the opportunities that God gives us. This is where the spiritual impact of saving shows up. Think about the ways that margin in your financial life can impact your spiritual life. How many of you, as you grow closer to God, you want to give to your church or to the various ministry partners that we have to support their work, that want to give to Project Transformation, to the Interfaith Dental Clinic or Open Table, Room in the Inn, to Justice for Our Neighbors? How many of you are feeling called to something more meaningful, to a more meaningful career or job, but you simply can't do it because it might mean leaving your job and taking a pay cut? Just this week, a friend of mine who had heard a call to ministry while in high school left his job as a pharmaceutical rep, a job that he'd worked in for 9 years, that he had supported his wife and his 3 kids. He left his job to take a job as a youth pastor. He took a risk, and how many of us aren't able to take those risks? Because we're locked in. We don't live with margin. How many of you are just simply hearing God calling you to give sacrificially, but you just simply can't because you haven't built the margin into your life? I know this is true for so many of us. And without margin, we simply live wishing we could do something, but unable to respond. And here's the second problem with margin, and I think it's actually a worse problem. And this is the problem that Jesus speaks to in the parable. The thing is, some of us are just saving too much, actually. When we create margin in our life, we don't save too much, a la the rich fool. Because this is the problem with saving too much. Sometimes when we have margin in our life, it can get so big, just like that margin on the edge of a page. It can get so big that it then becomes a divide, a chasm between us living generously. We forget then the generous reason we started saving in the first place. Earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And when we've saved up that much and we create this chasm, it's far too late to ever respond. In the parable of the rich fool, we don't quite know the reason for his hoarding. He simply just might have been a greedy guy and just wanted it all for himself. He could have lived in that fear and anxiety of not having enough one day. Or he could have just simply desired early retirement, enjoying the good life, eating, drinking, and being merry. But this is how Jesus ends that parable. He ends it with a warning. Don't hoard things for yourself and fail to be rich towards God. So when then does savings, creating margin, become hoarding? I wish there was an exact answer I could give you, but I think these are some helpful questions to guide an answer. Do you sacrifice generosity in order to save? Do you determine your value and worth by the number at the end of your bank account? Is your savings controlled by fear rather than by prayer? What motivates you? Are you willing to step out and trust God even if it might cost you a little bit of money? Creating margin means that we don't get so addicted to savings that it keeps us from following God. Everything I've said is pretty simple. It's things that you've probably heard before. For some of you, that savings just seems impossible because you simply don't make enough money, I invite you to take some small steps. It might mean that you have to live below your means. Pay off the debt. And don't be afraid to ask for help. Stanley Johnson needed help, and he was scared to really ask for it. Here at West End, starting on September 11th, there will be a Financial Peace University class, Sunday nights at 5 p.m. And this is a great place to start if you desire help in your finances, that you can live without suffocating. You can have that margin in your life. And then for those of you that do make enough but just simply aren't saving well, I invite you to stop focusing on what you're going to buy next. It's time to get off the hamster wheel. It's time to build contentment in our life. And we build contentment through relationships. If there is one thing that I think that makes the rich fool foolish, is that he does this all by himself. He says, "What will I do? My grain, my barn." There's no conversation with God, with a spouse, with a neighbor. He does it all on his own. What's going to last are our relationships with each other. It's not our possessions. And then for some of you that are saving well, saving 10, 15, 20%, the challenge is to make sure that those savings do not become a compulsion that keep us from following God. Continue to give generously. Open your lives up for what God has in store. Because when we create margin in our financial and spiritual lives, it fuels the life that God desires for each one of us. Amen. I want you to stand and join with me as we respond to God's word in our life. The response we'll be using is found on page 883 of your hymnal. It's an affirmation of faith from the United Church of Canada. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, and in life and death, and in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.
We welcome all who gather to worship with us today. If you are a guest among us, we extend a special word of welcome to you. We are glad you are here, and we hope you will join us for coffee and fellowship in Reed Hall through the doors to your right following our worship service. Our Andrew ministers would love to greet you and answer any questions you may have. They'll be stationed in Reed Hall and in the narthex at the rear of the sanctuary after the service. You can look for their blue name tags. In the pew racks in front of you, you will find a gray card. On one side of the card, you may record any comments you have for church staff or lay leadership. If you desire a call from one of the staff persons regarding your comment, please indicate that on the card and include your contact information. On the other side of the card is a place for prayer requests. Please indicate if these prayer requests are to be shared or are to be kept confidential. The card can be placed in the offering plates as they are passed down the pew in a few moments. Please take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the attendance pad that you find near the center aisle down the pew if you've not already done so. As the pad is passed back down the pew to the center aisle, we invite you to take note of those who are worshiping with you and greet anyone you may not know at the end of the service. We ask you to please pray for Sam and Nancy Jones and their family. Sam is in the hospital in Hershey, Pennsylvania, and he is gravely ill. Now let us prepare to hear you speak to us, loving God, as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Extravagant God, you offer riches that no earthly pleasures can match. You pour out mercy and cover us with love. You show us true justice and offer us peace. You provide us with every need and promise us eternal life with you. In the midst of the glitz and glamour of this world, nothing and no one shines with your brilliance. Bathe us in the light of Christ. Illumine us with your Holy Spirit and enable us to live only for you. Loving God, hear our prayer for those who declare war, those who wage it, and those who suffer from it. For your church, that we may overcome divisions and live in the unity given to us in Christ. For your creation, that the earth's wounds may be healed and we may become better caretakers. For those who fight despair, struggle with addiction, or live without hope. For those who are ill and all those who care for them. For the secret burdens of our hearts. Grateful for your mercy, we entrust these and all our prayers to you through our Savior Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God has blessed us in ways that enable us to be a congregation that is the loving light of Christ to one another, to this community, and to God's hurting world. May our giving today reflect our thanks to God and our commitment to ministry through this community of faith.
May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ go with you, wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. Amen.